Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this privilege to come under your word this morning, O God, knowing that you descended with a shout. The very God who gave us the promises, Lord, of a jubilee, of getting us out of this pest house, O God, you're here. And you've proven you're here by your vindicated presence among us. And so, Father, as we open thy word this morning, we just pray that you'd be with us this morning and help us, O God, in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning's message is quite dynamic, and I hope you'll appreciate it. It's from the unveiling of God, from paragraph 125, Brother Branham's sermon from the unveiling of God. We took a paragraph last week, 125, and showed you that basically when people have a filter over their mind, then they can't see the promises of God, even though it's manifested right in front of them, even though they see it just as plain as the nose in your face. Yet they're so focused on their circumstances, so focused on their everyday situation, whether it's health, finances, whether it's jobs, whatever it is. And they're so focused on those things. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah, where they ate, they sold, they bought, they did this, they did that. They're so focused on those things, they miss an ark that is being built to get them out of there. Yeah. Right? Well, so we're looking at the end time in Saturday number 3. And we're going to show you how anxiety leads to compulsion. Now listen, the world has a right to their anxiety because things are coming on the world. But the problem is, we have a promise of God. We have a promise of a jubilee to get us out of here. So we're going to look at this and see how that focusing on the wrong thing leads you into worse, a worse condition, because you go from anxiety to compulsive behavior. And then you start figuring out, how can I get out of this? How can I do this? What can I do? And you start focusing on those things to get out of the anxiety, and it leads you into further compulsive behavior, obsession, fear. All these things come upon you. Now, so Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that they will see, but they will not perceive what they're seeing. And they will hear, but they will not be able to understand what they're hearing. So we read in Matthew 13 where Jesus says, "And the disciples came and said unto them, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, whosoever echoes, whosoever can give back the word of God." See, that's a problem. That's a problem we have. You're not giving back God his promises. Amen. God, you promised me. I don't know how many times I've been in dire situations financially. Where, you know, I maybe got laid off a job or this or that. But I always go back and say, "Lord, I could have made hundreds of thousands of dollars playing football. I could have done this, could have done that. But I decided I'd rather be a good Christian than be a good football player." And so I walked away from those things, and now I'm needing your help. I'm asking you, Father, to step in on the scene. Right? You begin to focus on him, not on the things, not on the situation you're in. Like Brother Brad said, you know, people say, "Well, I got a marriage situation of this. I got this and that." And they say, "What do I do, Brother Bratton?" He says, "Just turn it over to God." But how many of you are really turning your situations over to God? See? Now, so he says, he answers it, "It's given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, whosoever can echo those things which are given, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks he has," even that which he thinks he's echoing. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." They have closed. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Now, notice again, Brother Bram says in paragraph 125, we're going to read it again, from the unveiling of God. Now, what if a fellow refuses to see the sun? To say, I know God said that there be light, but there's no such a thing. Well, right there he's calling God a liar. Right? I know God said that there be light, but there's no such a thing. I'm going down in the basement. I just refuse to see it. well, the guy's crazy. There's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with a man or woman. Can see the promises of God and see its manifestation and then refuse to believe it because the denomination pulls the veil down. Now notice that the man sees the manifestation of the promise but refuses to believe it because of denominational filter. He said this man is crazy. No different from the man who refused to believe there's a son, so he goes into his basement to hide from it. Well, they say they can see Malachi 4 in Scripture. They saw the evidence of God's presence in the earth, and yet they refuse to walk in the light of it. And that shows that not only are they crazy, but if they do not repent, they're lost. Because one word off is Satan's kingdom. We can say the same thing for John 14:12. So we examine how the whole world is losing their mind. And we showed you last week that God sent a true fivefold ministry into the world to help bring the bride to maturity. And they have been gifted by God to bring His Word in such a way as to help bring the mind of Christ into a manifested form in the bride of Christ. We showed you in part one that the first symptom of this end-time insanity is anxiety. People worry about what might happen. The brother asked, don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry. All right? It destroys your health. But they worry about what might happen. And it isn't even worrying about what's happening now. It's in fact, there is a lot to worry about. You know, if you don't have the promise of God of a jubilee in the form of a rapture, there's a lot to worry about because things are coming out of the earth. Now, let me explain by reading a letter that was just sent to me this morning, which late, that's why I'm a little bit late coming up, because I was trying to get this into the sermon to make available for everybody. I'd like to read you an article from Erwin von Geyerz, founder of Matterhorn Asset Management in Switzerland. In fact, what he's saying is what I wrote in 1997. It's been on the web since 98, from a sermon which I preached in 97 in the series on Romans, where when God says, when they know God and they refuse to walk in, you know, Romans 1:23, I think it is, then God turns them over to a reprobate mind, etc. But the thing of it is... is that there are things coming on the earth. And we're going to read you what Brother Branham says is coming, but I'm going to let you know what the world sees coming. He says, we're now facing the end of a major economic, political, and cultural cycle. The world is likely to experience a dramatic change, which very few are prepared for. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. You can have all the gold and silver in the world, you're not prepared for this. You can have the guns and grub, and you're not going to be prepared for it. It's coming on the earth. All right? You know, they say God, guns, grub, gold. Okay, 4G. Well, listen. Throw the other three away. God. 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 If you don't have Him, and He has you, if you're not in Christ, I don't care how much gold you got. I don't care how much guns you got. I don't care how much grub you got saved up. It's not going to do you a lick of good. That's number one. All right. The problem is the economy and not the climate. Yes, of course, global warming has taken place recently and has the effect of climate cycles. But the cycle has just peaked again, which means that all the global warming activists will gradually cool down with the falling temperatures in the next few decades. The sun and the planets determine climate cycles and temperature like they have for millions of years and not human beings. The climate activists are spending their efforts on the wrong issue. So let's instead look at the real coming disasters that the world needs to focus on and a number of facts that are self-evident, even though very few are aware of them. Instead of worrying about global warming, which we humans cannot affect, we should instead issue a global warning about the coming economic cataclysm so that the world can be prepared for the extremely serious problems that will hit us all in the next few years. Biggest economy disaster in history. The world is heading for an economic disaster of a magnitude that is much greater than the 1930s depression. Now, if you pay any attention to the Wall Street Journal or any of the economic things, you will find it's talked incessantly. You know, recession, 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 depression, depression, depression. You know, people who's the forecaster of the Trends Journal? You know, he's very famous. He's predicted a lot of stuff coming because of trends. He says it's not going to be a depression. It's going to be worse than the first depression, because it's going to be such. It's hit in such a global way. It's going to destroy everything. All right. There, he says, the world is headed for an economic disaster of a magnitude that is much greater than the 1930s depression. There is really nothing to compare with in history, since the world has never been in a similar situation before, when every single major economy is at risk. Global debt will kill the world economy. Never before in history have all major countries lived above their means for such an extended period, and never before has global debt been almost four times global GDP. Now, this fits in perfectly with my sermon, because I was talking about, and I will get to talk about, how young people, you know, they get these ideas that they want, and they don't think about the circumstances of what's it going to cost. How are you going to pay it off? Well, you know, I can pay so much a month here, and then I can creep this in, and that'll bring up how much I have to pay this month. And, well, you know, I can do it. No, you can't do it, because you're not thinking about the 18% interest on top of whatever it is that you're doing. See? There's really nothing to compare in history. All right? Global debt will kill the world economy. Never before in history have all major countries lived above their means for such an extended period, and never before has global debt been almost four times global GDP. Four times the global ability to earn. $2 quadrillion debt and liabilities. In addition, unfunded liabilities like Medicare and pensions are at least $300 trillion globally. If we add gross derivatives of $1.5 quadrillion, which are likely to turn into real debt as counterparties fail, the total debt and liabilities are above $2 quadrillion. Debt at 30 times global GDP can never be repaid. $2 quadrillion is almost 30 times global GDP. Who's going to pay this debt? Certainly not the current generation, which has incurred most of it, and certainly not future generations, which will neither have the means nor the inclination to pay for the sins of the previous generation. Debt is growing at an ever faster rate. Most major economies are continuing to spend money they haven't got, and thus to print money and expand credit at an even faster rate. The U.S., for example, has increased debt by $800 billion since June. As the U.S. economy falters, annual deficits of $1 to $2 trillion will increase manifold in the coming years. And when the banking system comes under pressure, which is happening right now, money printing will accelerate at an even faster pace. As the global economy falters, most countries will see deficits and debts rising quickly. Now, what happens when you have excess money? I mean, because you have all this money printed, but you have fewer goods. Those goods become more expensive. So you go into a hyperinflation. All right? Negative rates, a recipe for a disaster. Negative rates are a disaster for the world. Over $17 trillion debt now carries negative interest. Firstly, it kills the incentive to save. A fundamental economic principle is that savings should equal investments. The world cannot grow soundly with investments financed solely by debt or printed money. With no savings, most banks do not have funds to lend to businesses. Thus, investments will slow down dramatically. Negative rates also lead to investors chasing even riskier investments to get a higher return. Also, pension funds will not achieve adequate return to cover outstanding liabilities. You see, people that think, you know, and there's a lot of people in here, that, I mean, look, the majority of us now are kind of, we're the over-the-hill gang. We're living on pensions, or we have, you know, Social Security. That's going to go bust. We have our pensions from our companies. That's going to go bust. You know, you're going to be sitting one day with nothing. Let me just get rid of this. All right. Debt and all bubble assets like stocks and property will implode like the climate. Virtually all asset classes are overheated. The bubbles that the credit expansion has created will implode in the next few years, together with the debt that created the bubbles. Central banks around the world will make a desperate attempt to save the world economy by printing unlimited amounts of money. All currencies will go to zero. Deflation will follow hyperinflation. Listen, I've been to Zimbabwe. I have a $500 billion Zimbabwe note that I couldn't buy three eggs with. Three eggs. The people are actually panning for gold in the streams, in the mountains. They're doing everything they can. If they can just get a gram of gold a day, they can live. That's what they're doing. They're dying of starvation. When they were the breadbasket, it was Rhodesia. It was the breadbasket of Africa. And now it's in hyperinflation. Argentina, at one time, was the world's richest country, and it went to hyperinflation. Brazil, hyperinflation. It's coming to America. Germany. In Germany, one U.S. penny after World War I, one U.S. penny could buy the average mortgage in Germany. One US penny. Hyperinflation. As money printing accelerates, paper money will become worthless. And a depressionary hyperinflation, Brother Brown said you'll be able to paper your walls with it. Hyperinflation will hit the world. Hyperinflation periods, are, on average, last for around 1 to 3 years and are followed by the deflationary implosion of all assets in real terms. At that point, substantial parts of the financial system will cease to function properly or go bankrupt. In other words, well, your house may go up to, you know, your house may be worth $1 million, but you won't be able to pay it off. And $1 million, you know what? It might be $1 billion. Your house might be worth $1 billion. Think about that. But you couldn't buy 3 acres with it. Governments will lose control. Before new financial and political systems emerge, there will be a social upheaval and unrest. Criminality will be widespread as desperate and hungry people will do what they can to feed themselves and their children. Listen, South Africa. I know brothers and sisters over there. They live in gated communities where every person has a gate in front of their house, a wall around their house. And they think, well, that'll help to keep the people from breaking in. They don't worry about breaking in. As soon as you open that gate to drive out, they come in with their machine guns and with their automatic pistols and different things, and they rob you right there. And they make you walk back into the house. They take whatever because they're starving. They're hungry. They come down from Zimbabwe. Criminality will be widespread as desperate and hungry people will do what they can to feed themselves and their children. In many countries, immigrants will be blamed for the misery of the people. Right and left wing radicals will fight immigrants. There are likely to be periods of anarchy as governments lose control. I do not believe that an elite will control the world at that point. The disorderly unwinding of asset bubbles and the world economy will be uncontrolled. Global markets on the cusp of crashing. And the above scenario could start at any time. In many respects, it has already started. The world will only be aware of the next phase when global markets start the first severe phase of the coming secular downtrend. We could see this already in October, which is a notorious crash month, or it could start as late as in early 2020. We'll also start to see increased pressure in the financial system, including problems in many European banks as well as U.S. banks. President Trump is doing everything he can to postpone until after the election because his plan is to do away with the Fed, do away with the central banks, go back to a gold standard, and try to relieve the pain that would be caused if the whole economy goes down. He's trying to consider the people. If Hillary had been in, it already had taken place. And they don't care about you. At least we've got a man that does in office. But the greater thing is we have a God who cares about you, his elect. And he has come down before all this took place to let us know, to give us experience after experience after experience of his presence with us, that we have a jubilee coming, brother. We're going up in a rapture. Now, so we'll see increased pressures in the financial system, including problems in many European banks as well as U.S. banks. Once bubbles burst, the course of events could be very rapid. The above scenario could all happen over a few years and probably not more than five. This doesn't mean that the economy will start to look at what's a few years, just 3 to 5. What's that, 3.5 years tribulation? Okay. The above scenario could all happen over a few years and probably not more than five. This doesn't mean that the economy will start recovering rapidly in 5 years' time. It just means that markets and the worst problems reach a bottom. But after that, the world will crawl along that bottom for many, many years. There is no absolute protection against this scenario since it will hit all aspects of life and virtually all people. Obviously, people living off the land in remote areas will suffer less, whilst people in industrial and urban areas will suffer considerably. The best financial protection is without hesitation physical gold. This guy does gold investments. Okay, he recommends like 25 to 50%, but so he just says the best financial protection is without hesitation gold and physical gold and some silver. These metals are critical life insurance, but there are clearly many other important areas of protection to plan for. End of quote. But these people have no out. They have no understanding of the things of God, And so the world is on the cusp of the greatest depression the world has ever faced. Why is the world moving into insanity? It's anxiety. They see it coming. They can feel it coming. And yet they're rich, increased with goods. They're still buying, buying, buying. Now, Brother Bram said from Hebrews chapter 3, this Anglo-Saxon people is finished. There's no more gospel that America will receive. Oh, you get a few stragglings now and then. But just as the gospel, it's over. And you can't even preach to them. You can't talk to them. They won't believe nothing, see? They just got their own hard-headed ideas, and they're set. And the next thing for this nation is judgment. She's going to have it, too. It may be a depression, and it may be through an atomic bomb. It may be through a great plague, a disease or something, but she's ready. It's coming. Thousands times thousands will fall. Notice, plague, depression, atomic. I believe it'll be depression, then the plagues. This is the order. Then the atomic will just wipe it all out. Because what do they do when there is economic depression? They go to war. Why? It's a distraction. Blame it on Iran. Let's go to war. Blame it on the Jews. Let's go to Israel. Armageddon, right? Blame it on war. Or blame it on somebody, then you go to war. Why? Distraction. Then you American people, turn in your gold so we can, buy weapons and, turn in your, eat less, so that we can have rations for our soldiers, and that's what they do. They've done it. World War I, World War II. They're going to do it again. And the thing of it is, everything he mentioned is on its way. Depression, plagues, and finally atomic war, because that's how every economic depression gets solved. Blow everything up, then start over. From his sermon, Jezebel Religion, which was preached only a few miles over here in Middletown, Brother Bram said, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and he sends his plagues. Famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something. You just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think that you're dying for a good spiritual revival. You wait till after a bit. You just wait long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible says so. There'll be famine in the land in the last days, said the prophet, and not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere hid away. I believe we're going to see these things begin. The squeeze is economic. We are going to see these things begin before God brings back that voice that's been hid away. Because remember, what's the next phase of shout, voice, and trump? It's the voice. Hallelujah. But the world are without God, and without the promises for this hour of his great jubilee to the saints, which is the rapture of the saints. And we have the evidence for this jubilee because the very word that God gave us, the very promise, he said he is here to confirm them to us. From his sermon, from that time, Brother Bram said, we pray each night. All's included. The main thing we try to do is to let people see that Christ is not dead and he's alive. And if we can just see the one who made us all these grand promises is here to confirm those promises. You hear that, Josh? The one who gave the promises, he's here to confirm them. From presence of God and recognize and working for this one purpose for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he's present, then why everything is settled. Everything's settled. See? Everything is settled. He made the word. He's here to confirm it. He proves that he'll confirm it. He is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see him do it last night infallibly. We see him night after night. Day after day, year after year, never one time has he predicted anything, regardless of what it is or what it was, when it would happen, out of the thousands of times of what was perfectly on the dot, on time and right. How can it? How many knows that and knows the ministry, knows that's true? There you are. Not one time, regardless of how even impossible, it happened just the same. He's God. And if we would just recognize that and take a hold of that. Brother Bell told me, growing up during the Depression, He knew of families that prayed food on the table. He told of an experience that he had there in a little town where a man was destitute. He had come into this shelter, and the woman running the shelter, she knew the man. The man came in barefoot, or just had socks on, in the middle of the winter. And he wore like a size 13 or 15 shoe. She didn't know, well, where can we get the man some shoes? So she said, well, all we can do is we can pray. They begin to pray, and a rich man down the road, he was woken up in the middle of the night, and the Holy Spirit told him, go down to this house and bring one of your pairs of shoes. He wore a size 15. Exactly the same what the man needed. That happens time and time and time again. Got an email from a good friend of mine, a believer, Brother Conrad Francis, over in Australia. And, he's a young guy. He's about the same age as some of you young people here in mid-30s. Brother Conrad, he's been really a devoted Christian and just taking the word, and his wife is becoming more and more into the faith. And so they went into this apartment, and they were having trouble. The faucet in the bathroom, single bathroom, I guess, and the faucet just wasn't working. It was running all the time. They had to turn off the hot water in between showers because it was dripping and it was raising the bill up. And they went to the owner of the apartment and said, we have problems. We need this thing taken care of. And a week went by, nothing. Yeah, we'll get to it, nothing. So finally, the other night, they had prayer before going to bed, and his wife spoke up, and during the prayer, she said, Father, we just pray. We have a need here. We have a need for the faucet to work. We have this need, and so would you please help us with this? And so just as they were getting ready, they prayed at 8 o'clock. Okay, 8 o'clock they prayed. At 8:20, they get a knock on the door. It's the owner with the faucet. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Vail was very strong on believing that the third pole is going to come into the bride. She will speak food on the table. She'll do what's necessary by the word of God. That's our inheritance. Go back through the scripture. That's our inheritance is the word. Right? But we have the promises, and yet we let circumstances reign in our life instead of the promises of God himself. I want you all, if you don't have it, I'll give you a copy of Brother Bosworth's book, on Christ the Healer, because this entire book focuses you on getting off your mind, getting your mind away from the circumstances, and just repeating the promises of God. God, you said, God, you said, God, you said. I don't know how many times, whether it was I needed a job, needed a wife, whatever it was, I prayed and said, God, you promised me this. And I gave him back his own scriptures, his own word. And I said, I know you're not a man that you could lie. And you said that what man if he, if his son asked for bread, he'd give him a stone. What son, what father, if his son asked him for a fish, he'd give him a serpent. And so, you're my God, and I'm trusting you. And you said, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And Father, I'm in your family, I'm your son, and I have a need. And if you don't provide for me, that makes you worse than an infidel. I know you can't be worse than an infidel because you are God. So all I'm asking you, Father, is to honor your word. And boom. I remember that one time I was unemployed, and boom, telephone call right after I finished praying. Another time I was praying for laptops, and then boom, I go into work and the laptops came. This is the way God works. But you've got to call upon him. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly that your joy might be full. All right. Now, we sing the song, oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. And we say, a tent or a cottage? Why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet I still may sing, oh glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Why don't we live? Why don't we believe? Why did the African slave act different from the others? Because back home, his father's the king. And he's acting like a king, a son of a king. Now, brothers and sisters, he's already promised he is here to fulfill all promises to us. He himself has already descended with a shout, a message. And we know the next thing is the voice of the resurrection, and then the catching away out of here, our jubilee, our setting us free from the cares of this world. When the jubilee trumpet sound, remember, shout, voice, trumpet. When the trumpet sounded, if you were in bondage for whatever, how many years, on that 50th year, there was a jubilee every 50 years, you were set free from your debt. Hallelujah. But the world don't have the solution which is in Christ. They're dealing with a condition in their own mind, looking at end time conditions, and then presuming and assuming certain things will happen to them, and they refuse the only solution to it all, which is to get into the ark of safety, which is Christ. In other words, there are things prophesied in Scripture to happen, but not to the bride. And so people see these prophecies, and many times their own mental condition focuses so much on these conditions that they actually bring those conditions on themselves. Just like what happened with Job. He said, the things I feared the most, they come upon me. And so we saw in part one how the anxiety is the beginning of this end time insanity, because people do not trust in thus saith the Lord. So in their minds, they think things that are contrary to what the prophet in Scripture teaches. And they say that they're believing the prophet when they're not. A good example is what Brother Brown said about those people who thought that you have to move to Tucson with Brother Brown to make the rapture. Brother Brown said, they say they believe me, but they don't, because I told them not to go, not to move out there, but they do it anyway. And so that fear led to anxiety, and that anxiety leads to the second phase toward complete neurosis, and that is compulsion. You see, when you are anxious, it leads you to do something about what you're anxious about. So you begin to do things compulsively to try to fend off what you're anxious about. Now, some people, they just commit suicide. I'm tired, I can't handle it anymore. Boom. That's a coward way out. We have a God who's here. Why don't you go to your Father, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? He'll take care of every need you have. But fear leads to anxiety. Anxiety leads to compulsive behavior. Therefore, the second attribute of neurosis that Webster speaks of is compulsion, which is a compelling or being compelled. Notice, a compelling, that's your own self, or a being compelled, that's somebody else kind of putting you in the situation. And the word compel has to do with the forcing of an issue. It's an in-your-face attitude. We hear so much today the expression, with an attitude. But did you know that that was spoken of by the Word of God to be this way? Webster goes on to describe compulsion as being an irresistible, repeated, irrational impulse to perform some act. And we are warned that men will be this way, 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will be perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. Now let me read that from the Amplified Bible for the effect. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. And they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, callous and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, incontinent, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, and haters of good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure, rather than lovers of God. It sounds like hell. Because that's where they're going. And they're taking those attributes with them. Holding to the form of outward godliness, religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. In other words, I believe the prophet and get married 5 times. I believe the prophet and go out and fornicate. You don't believe the prophet. You don't even believe the Word of God. You don't believe the Ten Commandments. Listen, I know people that sat in this church for over many years, and I could look at their lives today and say that there's not one of the Ten Commandments which a good Catholic would uphold to. And they're not. They say they got so, we're so far beyond all the denominations. I think, no, you're not. I know Catholics that live a more godly life than a lot of people in this message. Don't tell me just because you believe God sent a prophet, that makes you anything. Too many people believed God sent Moses. Too many people died in the wilderness. Only two went in.
Yep.
You're going to die to yourself, brothers, sisters. Holding to a form of outward godliness, religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. For among them are those who worm their ways into homes and captivate morally weak and spiritually dwarfed women, weighed down by the burden of their sins, easily swayed by various impulses, always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now listen, this is God's warning to the end time people. It is thus saith the Lord, yet we see this condition right among people who claim to believe the message, so don't think it can't affect you. And notice what he said in verse 3. We read that these people will be incontinent. And this word incontinent means they are without self-control, which is why they are compulsive. They have no self-control, and therefore they're out of control. Now, I want you to notice how this attribute is picked up in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. In other words, Brother Branham said, God would rather that you be cold or hot than the condition you're in. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and at peace with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that's Holy Ghost, that thou mayest see. As men as I love are rebuked and chastened, be zealous therefore and repent. You see, eye salve is oil. It's the Holy Ghost. Now notice these people, spoke of here in Laodicean church age, have a mindset that is fixed on material things, and they don't even know that these things have blinded them from the reality of the hour. It is not uncommon today to hear the expression, he's a compulsive gambler. In fact, there was a time that gambling was not only considered sinful, but even the average non-Christian citizen considered gambling to be a sickness that needed to be treated medically or psychologically. It was considered an immoral, illegal blight upon our society that not only low moral societal misfits would get involved with, yet today, just about every state uses lotteries and gambling to fill up their coffers. And what it has produced is a me generation. The I want it now, I want it, and I want it now generation. People no longer have the patience to wait for anything. They've got to have it now, now, and now. I remember when I graduated from college, I got an apartment and used potato crates for my furniture. I just turned them upside down, put a cloth over them, and that was my table. Put a cloth over another one, and I sat on it, and that was my chair. For my couch, I had a good couch. It cost me, I think, $10. It was, remember those fold-out lounge chairs that were made out of like a netting kind of, the edges, it's like a razor blade. You almost cut your fingers. Remember those, Patty? But they were hard, but you know what? You could sit on them and maybe put your feet up. That was my ottoman. My couch, my ottoman. You know, that's how we live. And if we could afford something, we went to Salvage Army Vets. Remember the Salvage Army Vets? It's like the Salvation Army type thing. We pick up and use this, use that. That's how we lived. Brother Don, you remember we built our house in 87. Did we have a penny to our name? Hardly. I mean, we built our houses, but that's about it. My joy, my wife and I, if we can muster 25 cents in those days to buy a can of soda, we go buy a can of soda, we walk down, we have fellowship with somebody else. So that couple and us, we each share a can of soda. We let it last for a while because, you know, or we go to McDonald's to have an ice cream cone, and there were 10 cents back then. Remember that? 10 cent ice cream cone, do you remember, Patty? 10 cent ice cream cone, but we sit there for hours fellowshipping. It wasn't about the quality of the food, it was about the fellowship. That was our joy. That was our whole life. Today, amongst the young, it's things. Things. You get together to have a group session, to have people come together, you have fellowship. Everybody's on their side. They could be fellowshipping one another. No, it's good. We're all guilty. It shouldn't be. It's the wrong focus. I remember when, just look at the young people today. Young people going into debt way above their ability to pay it back. They don't even think about how they're going to pay it back, what they just bought. They just think, I can afford so much this month. And so they buy and they buy and they buy and buy some more until they hit their limit. With no thoughts as to how long it will take to pay that thing off and how it puts great stress upon their life. Now, I remember back about 20 years ago. I don't know what the figure is today, but I remember about 20 years ago. The national debt was like, the average household credit card bill was like $25,000. And they not only had, they filled up one credit card, then they got another credit card, they filled that up, then they got another credit card, filled that up. They couldn't pay hardly meet the minimum. So they ended up paying 18% to 25% on what they got on their credit card. Yet I can look back at my parents and Levon's parents. Her dad saved up for years and years and years everything he could, and he paid cash on a 130-acre farm. My grandparents paid cash on their house. That's the way people did it. In fact, in their day, the loans in their day was only 5 years for a house. Today, they got them up to 60 years. Why? So we can get this other thing in there, and this other thing. I had a brother one time come to the church, Minneapolis. So I can't meet my mortgage this month. So one of the deacons, the brother, he said, well, have you had any purchases recently? Well, what do you mean? Well, did you buy anything that was expensive? Well, yeah, I bought a stereo system. Take it back. Take it back and then pay your mortgage. It's not rocket science, brother, sister. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Find out how much it costs before you buy it. You don't go into a restaurant and order whatever, and then they give you the bill, it's $300. Well, I didn't know it was $300. Well, you should ask. Why didn't you see it on the menu? Well, then ask. I don't do anything without finding out how much it costs first. Then I go pray about it. And I gave that advice to my children. I said, look, before you make any purchases, especially a major purchase, I said, take a day or two or whatever it takes and pray about it. Then if you still felt led that that's what you want to do, then do it. But if there's any hesitation, any doubt, Brother Brown said, if there's a doubt, don't do it. But no hard-headed, but I can't afford it. I can't afford to push that piece into that, into my monthly budget. I can make it. What if you lose your job? Then you lose not only that thing you just bought, but everything else you bought on credit. Don't buy on credit. Brother Rand, people said, well, you got to buy a house, got to buy a car, those things. I understand. But the Bible says we should owe nothing to no man except love. That's it. In my parents' and grandparents' generation, you paid cash for everything, or you just didn't buy. My father-in-law, I said, bought his farm. Save for it. Pay cash for it. Grandparents pay cash in their home. But today, they don't think of the total amount that they're borrowing. They just think in terms of a monthly payment. I know I can afford that. No, you can't. Add it all up. See how much in debt you are, because the debtor is servant to the lender. And so the trend today is installment loans on everything, including not only appliances. You know, it used to be installment loan on a house. Then it became installment loan on a car, 3 years. Then it became 4 years. Then it became 5 years. Now it's up to 7 years on a car. You know, the car will be a rust bucket before you got it paid off. Then it went to appliances. You know what it is now? It's apparel. You can get a loan, Macy's credit card, JCPenney credit card. You want to buy that belt, pair of socks, whatever. Oh, just throw it on the credit card. Food. Well, I want to eat up. Credit card. People are paying, they're going in debt on everything because it's compulsive behavior. Do you really need that Chick-fil-A? Do you really need that hamburger? Or can you wait another 5 minutes to get home? Everything goes on credit card. With one thought in mind, can I make the minimum payment with no thought of paying it off? And so their condition goes from bad to worse and becomes so indebted that they will never be able to pay it off. And that is just where Satan wants you. But you're not alone. The entire world is in this condition. As I read, the world is at a $2 quadrillion debt. Quadrillion. You know what quadrillion is? 1,000 trillions. You're at $2 quadrillion in debt. If you were to, you know how many minutes it has been since Jesus died on the cross? Not even, I think, a billion. If you were to have a dollar for every minute, that's $1 billion. The world's in $2 quadrillion. You know what a trillion is? It's 1,000 billions. So 1,000,000, a million billions is a quadrillion. A million billions. The U.S. government is spending $1.5 billion. They're borrowing $1.5 billion every single day to pay for things that this country doesn't need, like wars. And yet you've got a president who campaigns on getting us out of these endless wars, and Congress, even the Republican and the Democrats, say, oh, he made a bad mistake. No, he didn't make a bad mistake. I think we should be out of every country and focus on rebuilding this country. But everything's on credit card. And I said, you're not alone. The U.S. debt is so great it will never be paid off, and neither will your debt. And the Bible says that the debtor is servant to the lender, and so you're looking at world dominance by a few who lend out to the rest of mankind. And where do they get the money from? They just print it from nothing. Brothers and sisters, if you are in this mess, there's only one way out for you, and that is a jubilee, when the slave to the lender is set free of his debt. But this is where the world is being pushed into. Anxiety leads to compulsion, and compulsion is manifested in compulsive behaviors. The young marriages today result in tension between the husband and wife over money issues, and the tension can get so great that marriages are dissolved at a 50% clip. In fact, the latest statistic is that young people getting married today have only a 30% chance of that marriage lasting for the duration of their life. So what's causing this tension? It's the spoiling of this generation by parents who both work, and to assuage their guilt, they spoil their children with things. But kids don't want things. You know that? Kids want you parents to spend time with them. I heard a survey on the radio where they had interviewed parents who had children in their 40s and 50s who were still asking mom and dad to help them out financially. One man who retired as a painter has already helped his son to buy his third house, this one laying out $55,000. Another father gave his 42-year-old daughter $4,500 to buy a large screen TV because they didn't have the money, because they had just spent $2,000 on a stereo set. And this couple made good wages. But they take 2 skiing vacations every year and 2 cruises, and yet they have no shame in going to mom and dad for help. Brother Joseph Branham, I'll tell you, he saw people that were working for him spending $10,000 to $15,000 to go on a hunting trip instead of using that money to put food and clothing on their children. He was very upset about it. $10,000 to $15,000 to go kill something. I'm sorry, but that's pretty sick. You know, you say, well, you know, I want to be a hunter.
Me, Tarzan. You, Jane. Me, masculine. So I can go out and shoot something.
That's why I've never gotten into it, brother. I've gone deer hunting. I didn't pay for it. Didn't have to. Brothers overseas treated me to it. But here's the thing. Is it necessary? I mean, I can understand if you're putting food on your table. But does the cost of, what can you buy? What kind of meat can you buy for $10,000 or $15,000? You can buy how many years' supply? It's compulsive behavior. And it's just not right. And yet, they have no shame in going to mom and dad for help. Their dad said he still drives his 1979 Buick while the kids are living high on the hog and have the gall to ask for help. And yet, he complained but still dishes out the bucks because that's his little girl. It's incredible what's happening today. These kids are used to living high off the hog, and they do not know what it means to do without. And so they can't wait to have it all, and even more than their parents have. And after they get to the place of insolvency and bankruptcy, they're left with nothing. Huge houses standing empty with no furniture because they can't afford the house and that too. They have homes with no children, maybe just a dog or a cat so they can mother some. That is what compulsion has brought. The news is filled with stories of kids murdering their parents because they can't wait for their inheritance, so they do it now. Thinking, well, if I kill my parents, I get the inheritance. No, if you kill your parents, you're going to jail. Kids killing kids for tennis shoes because mama says she can't afford to buy them now. But if you just wait until Christmas, then maybe I can get them. But you can't wait till Christmas. You got to have them now. That's compulsive behavior. And Brother Rand called it neurotics. And yet he said it's everywhere. Almost every nation is broke. Why? They spent money that they don't have. They think they're rich because they're increased with goods. But they don't know that they're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And the worst thing is that they don't even know it. And that shows their mental condition right there. Insanity. And so we see that self-constraint is a very important thing, which is will be hardly found in the end time. Remember, to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. Just look at almost any famous person today. They can hardly constrain themselves when it comes to money, women, popularity. And they're not satisfied with adultery, but they break every one of the Ten Commandments. And not just once in a while. It seems like they repeatedly break them day and day and day and day. And that's not just the rich and famous, my brothers and sisters, but people writing this message, living any old way they want to, and breaking every commandment of God in the process, and still thinking that they're okay with God because God sent a prophet. I believe that God sent a prophet. I don't care. 2 million people believe God sent Moses, and 2 million people perish. Compulsion, therefore, is a compelling or being compelled, irresistible, repeated, irrational impulse to perform some act. And that is basically losing control of self. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a desire for some things. But when the desire becomes overwhelming and takes control and the person loses control of their ability to constrain themselves, then something is definitely out of kilter somewhere. I've taught my own children not to have impulse buys. That's the worst thing that you can do is a compulsive act. I've taught them to take a day or two and pray over the purchase and see whether you really want it or not, or it's just a compulsive thought. Because look, after you pray, and God says, is that thing worth $700 to you? Or is that thing worth $1,000 to you? Is that thing worth $1,500 to you? Is that thing worth $10 to you? Or what else could you do with that $10? Yeah, I guess I don't really need it. Well, that's the answer right there. You just don't really need it. I don't know how many things I thought that I wanted. And after taking a day or two away from it and praying over it, I realized it's not a need, it's just a want. And so I crucified the thought right there. Another thought concerning compulsion that you should take notice of is that compulsion is not only a compelling, but it is also a being compelled. That is not only speaks then of something that is self-inflicted, but it also can be inflicted by others as being compelled, thus showing outside influence such as peer pressure. Well, how about sitting in a group of people and you're gossiping about somebody? Well, I guess they're doing it, I'll do it too. So, that's a compulsive behavior, brother, sister. You're doing it because you're compelled to do it, because others are doing it. You see? Now, it's peer pressure. In 2 Chronicles 21, 5-15, we read, Jehoram was 30 and 2 years old, 32, when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which wasn't good. Like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites, those are the children of Esau, revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his father. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of the father's house, which are better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now, I want you to notice that it was politics that compelled these people to do what they did and what they did not want to do. And the same thing happens today. The same thing happened in Nazi Germany, and they killed millions of Jews because it was politically expedient. Don't think those days are over, brother, sister. People are not wishing for the upending of those, excuse me, people not only are wishing for the upending of those who believe different, but are actually calling for the murder of them. And that's happening in America today. You know, if a Democrat says one thing good, just one little thing good about President Trump, that Democrat is now their enemy. Doesn't make any sense. You can't speak good anymore about anybody because one group or the other is going to hate you for it. But it's not just politics and government that causes compulsive behavior, but in the churches as well. Let's just turn to the book of Galatians and see how the same church politics affected the people in Alpha so we can understand it in Omega. Galatians 2, 1 to 4, 14. Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They want to compel him. Bring me and circumcise him. Why? Well, because, you know, that's the law. That's what we should do. Everybody else doing it. Might as well do it. And that's because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice, it's all about bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually Peter to the apostle of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that's kind of Paul's dig, you know. If he had a wife, she would have said, you know, hey, you just made a dig against those guys. But when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which also I was forward to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I was stood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried about away with their dissimulation. In other words, they were doing it, so he was compelled to do it too. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before everyone, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So you see, church politics was compelling people to do certain things when the liberty of the gospel doesn't compel them. So you see, the common thread is politics. Politics compels people to act a certain way, whether it's politics for governance or politics in the church. We are compelled by law to do certain things and to do certain ways, and if you don't, the government will shut you down or turn you off. And the churches are doing that just as well. The devil rules the nations, and he's bringing forth laws into every nation that want to control what you think and what you say. But God wants to control your thoughts as well. But with him, he doesn't force it on you. See, that's the difference between the church and God. God doesn't force things on you. You make mistakes, he lets you make them. And with God, his ways are beneficial to us. They're not grievous. David said in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's mature, it's complete, it's telios, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean. enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warmed, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from the secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. No compulsion there. I walk with God because I love to walk with God. Enoch walked with God 365 years. He didn't have a big fellowship. He didn't have the millions that Moses had for 40 years and complained every day to him, drove him crazy. He was glad when God took him out. But Enoch walked alone. And that's what you should be willing to do as well. I want to walk alone. My focus is on Christ and Him alone. As you know, this is the hour of 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 to be fulfilled when He comes to be glorified in the saints. And yet God does not force Himself upon us, but He is patiently waiting for us to hunger and thirst after His right righteousness. But with politics, it's always different. It's all this in-your-face stuff. You know, to try to influence you by force if need be, to subject yourself to the mind control police. You know, it's no longer what you say, it's what we think that you might meant by what you said. Isn't that where it's gotten to? Mind control? Going to the restaurants, and if there be a Republican in there, just, you know, make it hard, miserable, so they won't stay. And then when some Republicans did it back to her, oh, you know, they're awful people. Well, no, they're just doing what you told them to do, only in reverse. It's insanity, brother, sister. The whole world is crazy. In fact, in England, just a couple weeks ago, the courts ruled against a doctor who refused to call a she a he. That this man and anyone who thinks God's thoughts from the Bible, they said, are unfit persons to be in society. They said this doctor is an unfit person for our society because he doesn't acknowledge LGBTQRSYZLMLP. And the other 700. Whatever. These insane judges are using fear of reprisal. This guy said, in his judgment, he says, the thoughts of God from the Bible are not amenable to our society. They're not fit for our society. That man's lost. He's insane. He's blind. He's naked. He's on his way to hell. And he'll have a whole bunch of people that think like him there as well. That's why at the second resurrection they're going to revolt. But God will put them into the lake of fire at that point. These insane judges are using fear of reprisal and character assassination to compel people to accept their insane, idiotic, LGBT, sodomite politics. Whether we search the scriptures or individual examples in everyday life, we find compulsion has to do with a forcing of the mind in a certain condition or a mental mindset. We read in Matthew 23:13 where Jesus said the Pharisees used compulsion to force the people to come in or to go out. He said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So how do they hold down or suppress the truth? By holding it back from the people. And not only holding it back from them, but using peer pressure to keep others who are wanting to check things out for themselves from doing so. It's not just the churches either. Look at your media today. In 2006, when I was in Kenya, the brothers there told me that Barack Obama, who was a senator from Illinois and who was running for president at the time, was born in their country. And they knew exactly where he was born, what hospital he was born in. But I got back to America and no one knew that this had happened. The press suppressed the truth and kept it back from the people. And what do you think they tried to do in 2016 after Donald Trump was officially elected president of the United States? Well, first they contested the election. And they wanted recounts in several states. And after they lost that battle, then they wanted the Electoral College people to not cast their vote for him when he had won. And then When that didn't work, they created a Russian hoax and destroyed the lives of several innocent people and sent them to jail, all based on the lies that were made up. Then when their own people sent insider information showing how crooked their party was in stealing the DNC election from one of their candidates, and so he leaked that information to the Wikipedia, they had him killed. Shot in the back. Talk about wicked. Hell isn't hot enough for those people. And so the media wants to water down or hide it altogether, and they nullify their guilt by calling it spin. Oh, it's just spin. No, it's lies. I'm sorry, spin is not spin. It's lies. It's outright lies. It's the sin of omission. It's the same tactic the devil has always used. He calls it misinformation. And it is meant to deceive, and it's nothing less but lies. And Satan is the father of lies, but they use it because why? It works. And Brother Ram taught us that the greatest lie is 99% true. Because it tells almost all the story, but then puts a spin to it to make it a lie. Now, I want you to notice how they force or compel others to follow their schemes. I want you to notice that back in the Garden of Eden, Satan didn't rape Eve. He seduced her through the serpent. And these men do not beat up their congregations in order to force or compel them not to check out the truth. They seduce them away from the truth by telling lies about the truth. That's the same thing they did concerning John 14:12. Instead of telling the people, well, why don't you just read up what Brother Bram said about it and come to your own conclusion. They told the people those people who believe John 14:12 are going back to Pentecost, and they're now running with certain Pentecostal ministers in the message. So they're just Pentecostal. They're just going back to Pentecost. No, we believe what Brother Bram said. Oh, I went to a brother and said, look, I can give you 50 quotes right now if you want. Brother Bram saying exactly what I'm saying. I'm not interested. I've got Brother so-and-so. Oh, okay. You can have Brother so-and-so. You're not vindicated. Brother Bram is. Now look, Satan doesn't change his tactics. So if you know his tactics, you'll be ready to meet him face to face, and you won't be compelled by his tactics to miss out on what blessings God has for you. From Proverbs 7:27, beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Okay, this guy had no clue. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. And in twilight in the evening, in the black of the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She was loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. And I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linens of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us make our full fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him, compelled him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She compelled. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, and as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearkeneth unto me now, thou therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, I want you to notice verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him, she compelled him. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Notice, by her flatter, she forced him. She compelled him. You see, people aren't necessarily compelled because of fear, but other things. But fear has a lot to do with it. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. Notice that they shall depart from the faith, which means they shall leave the faith, which means they leave the revelation of Christ, because there is only one faith based on one Lord. And so the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits take them or compels them to leave the faith, which is the revelation of the relationship between God and His Son and sons, which is fulfilled in and through John 14:12, manifesting His sons as it did in the firstborn son. And that is what the third pole is all about. And that is why Satan hates it so much. He does everything in his power to lie about it and compel others through seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil to avoid it. Now notice that Paul continues, speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, they tell their lie even though they actually know that what they're saying is not actually true. And when they have the gall to do it, it says that they sear their consciences right there, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Then they open themselves up to false doctrines such as forbidding to marry. Now that's not just talking about Catholic Church and their priests not being able to marry, but it's also right in this message where they refuse to allow their own people to marry others who do not believe the same as they do concerning the faith, their revelation, which is the revelation of Christ. And then they open up themselves to other false doctrines like and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, we've seen that. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Then Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, he said, if you keep these things before the people and remind them of how deceitful the devil works and compels the people through peer pressure to avoid the truth and the doctrine of Christ, he said, if you do these things, you are a good minister of Jesus Christ. But when you do this, there are always those weak Christians who think you are just targeting your sermons. Well, do you believe what Paul taught, or do we not? And then he said, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Notice he says, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils causes the people, compels the people to leave the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for the faith is the revelation. That's what our prophet taught us. The people being seduced into believing the lie, and then they are damned by it. Why? Because they can't turn away, you can't turn away from it. They love a lie and will be damned by the thing that they love. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now the Weiss translation says, this deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, and that this gullibility is caused by the fact that they did not have a love for the truth. And we find in John 13:3-19-20, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, I preach dedication in the church. I preach a consecration in the church. I preach a holiness in the church. I preach that you should be here every time the church door opens, exactly what the prophet said, and people say, well, you know what, I don't want to conform to that ideology because, you know, I'm my own person. And so then they go off, do something else, they leave, and they go back to the world. Their emphasis is everything else but getting ready for going home. So, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Of course, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's because 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God be in him. Look, if the Spirit of God is in you, you can't help but every day wake up and say, God, when's it all going to end? Am I prepared to go when it comes? Am I prepared for the next set, which is the resurrection ministry? It's going to be 48. I don't want to miss a day of it. I want to be there from the beginning to the end. I want a body change. I want out of this world. And if you're not living every day with that thought as a preeminent thought in your mind, you're living for the world and the cares of this world. Your God is not God, the creator of all things. Your God is either money, women, or popularity. No man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God be in him. Therefore, unless you're born again and filled with the Spirit of God, it is impossible for you to understand the things of God. Therefore, they must fall back to their own thinking, as John says, that they can't come to the understanding of the truth because they will not give up their own thinking. Now, next week, we're going to show you that this compulsive behavior is going to lead people to an obsessive behavior. And that obsession is defined as possession. You go from compulsion, and when you're so compulsive that it leads to an obsession, right there you're possessed by the thing. And that leads totally into your insanity. That's the turning point to insanity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know it's hard, it's cutting, but it's the truth. And we know that hell is a lot harder, a lot hotter than this. So Father, we just pray for your people, that you would have them, fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Give them the focus, Father, of just one thing, and that's preparing to go home. May they wake up every day and say, Lord, I want to walk like Enoch walked. I want to focus only on you, Lord. Lead me and guide me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing that song, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.
Lord, bless thee and keep thee.